For the past year, I've had a lot of pain, and listening and watching what is happening with all of you, it seems like you have too. Why do we have so much pain? Why do we cry? Why do we have such sorrow about others? We are in his kingdom. Why us? Shouldn't we be special? My lesson this morning comes from the song, No More Tears. I don't remember who was speaking a couple weeks ago, but one of the things they said interested me, and I opened up the songbook and looked for that song. And I think I was looking for it because of the things that have been happening to this congregation over the past several months. As I talk about pain and suffering, I would like you to remember Revelation 21:4, which is what that song's all about, which talks about what heaven will be like. And this verse says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What is pain? I'm sure everyone here knows exactly what pain is, but I'm going to give you the definition of pain. From the internet, I found that pain is physical suffering or distress as due to injury, illness, a distressing sensation in a particular part of the body, which could be hip pain, mental or emotional suffering or torment, like losing a loved one. A woman who was employed as a dental receptionist told this story about pain. "I was on duty when an extremely nervous patient came for root canal surgery. He was brought into the examining room and made comfortable in the reclining dental chair. The dentist then injected a numbing agent around the patient's tooth and left the room for a few minutes while the medication took hold. When the dentist returned, the patient was standing next to the tray of dental equipment. 'What are you doing by the surgical instruments?' the dentist frantically said to the patient. Focused on his task, the patient replied, 'I'm taking out the ones I don't like.'" So you see, none of us like suffering. And if we think about going to the dentist, we all think we are going to suffer. None of us think going to the dentist is what we want to do. But we don't have any choice. Given the choice, we'd pick out the things we don't like in this life. We'd pick out the hardships. We'd pick out the suffering. We'd pick out the pain and loss. We would pick out the tragedies. If we had the opportunity to pick those out, we all would. And we'd just get rid of them. We'd just throw them away like this patient was doing with the instruments. Unfortunately, just like the man in the dentist office, we really don't get much of a choice. We don't get to pick and choose. We get what we get. But the question for today is not what suffering would we remove from our lives, but rather why does God allow suffering? The first thing to realize in evaluating this question is this. We have a fallen world. We live in a world where everything decays, everything grows old, everything dies. In Romans 8, 18 through 21, Paul talks to us about the creation. And he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We live in a decaying world where disease and death are part of the unavoidable aspects of living. Jesus warned us not to get attached to the world because the world is decay and loss. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." This is in Matthew 6:19-20. Jesus also warned us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And this is John 16:33. So Jesus has told us that in this life, suffering and difficulties will be a reality even for us. And then the second point on this is, but then along comes the passage of 2 Corinthians 12. It gives us an entirely different perspective on suffering. Here is Paul in this chapter, one of the greatest apostles in the early church, a man who wrote nearly half of the New Testament, a missionary who worked tirelessly to plant church after church throughout the known world, a person who would be amongst the first to be named Christian of the first century, and he's suffering. He's afflicted. He has a thorn in the flesh, and he can't seem to have it removed from his life. We don't know what this hardship was that he had to endure, but it was so serious that Paul prayed three times to have it removed. Why did he suffer from this affliction? God gave it to him. God gave him that affliction. Now, this passage tells me two things about suffering. First, there are times when suffering has a specific purpose. In Paul's case, God sent the suffering to keep him from becoming conceited. He had been privileged to receive extraordinary visions and overwhelming power, and these advantages threatened to create in him a self-centered spirituality. I came upon a story that talks about power over others. A mom once told a story of the time her 4-year-old son and she were walking in their car after they'd been to Bible study. She said that her son looked up at her and said, "Mom, I'm not going to sin anymore." She said, "I got to wondering why he said this. He's only 4, so I decided to ask him." This is his answer. "Jesus said, if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone, and I want to throw the first stone, Mom." So you see, a self-centered spirituality carries with it the feeling of power over others. It can create a self-righteousness and smug superiority that anchors God. And if that were to happen in our lives, we begin saying, "Look at me, I'm spiritual, I'm special." Rather than, "Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at what he does for you. Look at what he does for me." So in Paul's life, the suffering came to help him avoid the danger of self-righteousness. If it would have been removed, would he have been different? I think God knew he would, so he didn't take it from him. Of course, there are many reasons why God might bring suffering to our lives. One of the most significant purposes for him to bring hardship and difficulty into your life and mine is the desire to mold and shape our personalities. In Psalm 66, we find that David wrote, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver." I would say that over half the people here love watching a fire and how pretty and powerful a fire can be. I have a burn barrel in my backyard. I use it every month. I enjoy throwing things in it as it is burning and watching how ruthless and savage the fire is. It leaps at every combustible thing that enters it and never relaxes its fury till it has reduced it all to shapeless ashes. All that refuses to burn is melted to a mass of helpless matter without all the purpose of its own. When everything is melted, that will melt, and all is burnt, that will burn. Then and not till then, the barrel calms down and rests from its destructive fury. How are we refined like silver? God places you in a furnace. He gives you sorrow. He gives you pain. He makes you cry. He tests you. He puts you in a furnace. In a furnace, the intense heat melts the silver. While it lays in the molten state, the dross and impurities float to the top and are skimmed off. The end result of the refining process is a pure silver or any other metal. Psalm 66 explains this, that this is one of God's purposes in exposing us to difficulties. Note what the next passage is from David. "You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. Yet let man ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Psalm 66:10 through 12. This is a repeated theme throughout the scripture. God brings suffering into our lives to change us, to mold us into types of people he can use. He can't use us if we're not humble. If we're overbearing, if we have power, and we use that power, God can't use us. Peter said this very thing when he wrote, and this is found in 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perisheth, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the one about Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. He was the golden child, destined for greatness. God even told him as much in a couple of dreams. But from the way the story plays out, it would seem Joseph had a problem, and that was pride. When his daddy gave him that coat of many colors, his brothers became envious. And I can picture Joseph being like any other sibling who's received special treatment. He rubs it in. Of course, that's not told in the story. It doesn't say that he rubs it in, but it does talk about other things that he rubs into his brothers. But when he was told that every time God gave him a vision about his future, Joseph couldn't help but share it with his brothers. So every vision he had, he'd share with his brothers. Why would he share it with his brothers? His brothers weren't in the vision. Because he knew his brothers would be jealous that he was given this power, and he was rubbing it in. But God had a destiny for Joseph. He will one day be a great man. How does God prepare him for his place in history? How does he prepare this individual that has too much pride? First, he has his brothers beat him and sell him into slavery. While in slavery, he attempts to be as godly a man as he can be. And what does he get for his trouble? He's falsely accused of a crime he never committed and is placed in prison. For approximately 15 years, Joseph endured slavery in prison. He grows up in suffering miles away from family and home. Then God reaches down in the depths of the prison and lifts Joseph up and causes him to become the second most important man in the land of Egypt. But it wasn't until after Joseph had been through the refining fire of suffering that he became ready for the power and prestige that God intended to shower upon him. Later, when Joseph had the opportunity to wreak revenge on his brothers, he told them, and this is in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So first we find the passage in 2 Corinthians 12 tells me that there are times when suffering comes into our lives for a specific purpose, like Paul. Paul had suffering for a specific purpose, and I think some of our suffering is for a purpose. Secondly, that passage teaches me that even if it is not there for a reason, suffering can always have a purpose, whether we believe God has designed the suffering I'm going through or not. My suffering can always have a purpose. And what's that purpose of suffering? What could it be? So I want to look again at 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So Paul's going to boast about his weaknesses, so that people will see that he is not perfect. He's not special. So what can suffering help me with? So it can humble me. It can allow Christ to show how much power he has in my life, because I don't have any power on myself. It can show that I can't do the things that I want to do without his help. it also makes me turn to him more. So if we didn't have any suffering, if we didn't have any pain, if we weren't crying or if we weren't in sorrow, would we pray to God? Would we pray without ceasing? Would we pray every day? I'm not sure that we would. A man once wrote, if miracles were happening every day, they wouldn't be called miracles. They'd be called regulars. The fact that your toothache stops hurting isn't a miracle, or what your appendectomy scar isn't large. That isn't a miracle. That's a very good surgeon. Likewise, if we ourselves do something that's clever or intelligent or mind-boggling because we have the ability to do so, that really doesn't show the word or the power of God. That simply shows off our talents that God has given to us. It's only when we're weak that God displays miracles, powers in our lives. For example, early in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffer. This is found in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-6. Paul is praising God in these scriptures in the midst of the suffering because his suffering allows to teach, and it teaches him how to be a minister to others with the sorrows that he has. It teaches him how to comfort others. One of the greatest passages in the scriptures is Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that passage doesn't say all things are from God, nor does it say that all things are good. But it does say that when we love God and we are called according to his purposes, he will make all things work out for our good. For example, a little boy was telling his grandma how everything is going wrong. He hated school. He hated his chores. He hated family problems. He hated the times that he had to go to bed, the times he had to get up. He had health problems, and he didn't get enough treats. So meanwhile, grandma's baking a cake. So she's listening to all these complaints, all these problems that her grandson's having. So she asks him, she said, would you like a snack? Well, sure, any kid's going to jump and say, of course I do. I want a snack, grandma. So here, she says, have some cooking oil. So he yells out, yuck, says the boy. Why would I want to have that? How about a couple of raw eggs? Gross, Grandma. Would you like some flour or maybe some baking soda? Grandma, those are yucky. To which the grandma replies, yes, all those things taste bad all by themselves. It's only when they are put together in the just right way and are placed into the heat of the furnace that they make a wonderful, delicious cake. God works in our lives in the very same way. He takes all the yucky elements of our lives and eventually blends all those raw elements that taste so badly into a masterpiece. The key thing we need to remember when encountering suffering in our lives is what Paul taught us in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No matter what hardship or tragedy we endure this life, it will be nothing compared to the wonder that waits us in glory. In closing, I would like to read again Revelations 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I would like to offer the invitation to anyone that would like to be part of Christ's kingdom. Or if you have anything that you'd like to make known to the congregation, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation.